So, nice to meet you. If I haven't said hello to you before, my name's Luke. I'm one of the pastors here at the church in Bassett Street. And I'm going to spend kind of next half an hour sharing from God's Word. And we're going to be continuing on in a series. Do I need to move something down? Am I a bit echoey? Got it. Thanks, man. We've been looking at a series at the moment as a church called The Spirit-Filled Church, or What Does It Mean to Be Church? Because we're working it out. If this is your first Sunday, we've been on this sort of mad journey for the last year. A couple of different churches coming together, working out what things look like, getting to know each other for the first time. I don't think I knew anyone in this room this time last year, or I'd only met you a few times this time last year. So it's been amazing what God has been doing. I'm really excited for what's ahead. I'm going to start looking. Go on.
Sorry, I just remembered a notice as well. prayer meetings are back on this week. Yeah, so make sure you get there. All right, thanks.
Cheers, Dad.
That's important. It's important.
It's important.
Yeah. Sorry.
It's good. I was like buying time for you there.
Yeah.
So this morning, in terms of this afternoon, in terms of Spirit-Filled Church, I'm going to look at what does it mean for us to be a fruitful church. Which I know there can be lots of different connotations, and you already will be jumping to conclusions, I'm sure, about what I'm going to say, which is fine, because I'm sure most of them are probably right, but I want to make sure that we're all on the same page as a church moving forward. But first, I was, as you will know, probably know, that this is an area called Gospel Oak. So we're in Queen's Crescent, and it's part of a wider Gospel Oak. Now, London is made up of all different places, which have all names for different reasons. Now, you can maybe do the link that, oh, Gospel Oak. You might not have, never have given any thought to it, why it's called Gospel Oak. But, doing a bit of digging, that at the top of Southampton Road, and by Mansfield Road, as you're going up to Hampstead Heath, there used to be an oak tree where they used to preach the gospel. And it became known as Gospel Oak. So you'll go, if you basically go up Malden Road till you get to some traffic lights, that's where the oak tree used to stand. And people used to stand there preaching the gospel, sharing about Jesus. And that was back in the 1800s. So we're like 200 years on. And this place, I think you could look at any London tube station or any area in London. It's the only place with gospel in the name. It's cool, right? This is where God's placed us. It's like Gospel Oak. Cool, cool, cool. This is exciting. And we don't want to take it for granted, right? Gospel Oak. Wow. I'll tell you a fun story about Gospel Oak, which I don't think anyone in the first service has heard, so I'll go with this again. And you'll recognize some names of places. So there's a curious story of Victorian Gospel Oak, and I've got a picture. Two elephants. And this is a story that appeared in the local press in the Victorian times called The Elephants of Gospel Oak. In March 1884, Sanger's Circus was booked to perform at Gospel Oak. Four elephants were transported by train to Kentish Town. But on leaving the train, two of the elephants bolted up and ran up Fortess Road. Who's driven up Fortess Road? Yeah? So going up from Kentish Town to Tufnell Park. They were knocking over children, running further beyond Tufnell Park Station, and ended up falling into cellars at Pemberton Gardens. Do you know where that is? So you go up Junction Road, go up Fortess, up towards Archway. The other two elephants were then drafted in to pull out the trapped elephants from the cellar using ropes. All four elephants then paraded down the streets of Dartmouth Park. We know where Dartmouth Park is, around the back of Tufnell Park, accompanied by hundreds of onlookers arriving back at Gospel Oak where the elephants performed their packed audiences. You can see anything on the streets of London, right? But imagine that sight. Crazy, right? Interestingly, when I was doing some research, apparently in a few weeks' time you can pay to go and have a tour, guided tour of this walk that the elephants did. So if you search Elephants of Gospel Oak, there's a tour you can actually sign up for to do in a few weeks' time, if you fancy filling your Saturday with something. But anyway, I'm not talking about elephants, but I just found that interesting. What I'm talking about, as I said, is fruitfulness. And we need to define what fruitfulness is, because I think, again, there's different connotations. Fruitfulness is not success. That's not, they're different things. So you might, in your workplace, talk about success. That might be looking like getting good deals, employing more staff, more people being served by the service you run. If you're a teacher, it might be getting good results. That's all good. But fruitfulness and success are not the same thing. I am not concerned as one of the pastors here, really, about the number of people. That doesn't prove whether this church is fruitful. I'm not really concerned about the amount of people baptized, because it doesn't prove that this church is fruitful. It doesn't matter how many services we might have, because actually they're results of fruitfulness, but they're not like, that's not fruitful, as it were. Actually, when we're talking about fruitfulness, my heart for all of you is that there would be a deeper understanding of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. That the Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives, helping us to lead lives day to day. And that all of us would be obedient to the call of God on our lives, wherever that might lead us. If that was the case of all of us, I can probably just sit down now and we can go, cool, we understand fruitfulness, right? It's not about how many people, how many this, how many that, da-da-da-da-da, what's through the doors, what's happened in the building. That is success in some ways in a worldly measure, but that's not the stick we want to be measured by. And it's important that when we talk about fruitfulness, we need to know what fruit we're looking for. My father-in-law, he has like a little veg patch in his garden in Southampton, and he grows carrots, but he puts carrot seeds in and he gets carrots. He doesn't just throw random seeds in and hope he gets carrots. He plants to get carrots. So we need to have an understanding of what the fruit we're looking for is. Now, a few weeks ago, Nick and I were just chatting, and we both had seemed to stumble across the same comparison in Genesis and in Matthew. So the call, when Adam and Eve were made, and God gives them a command to be fruitful and multiply. And then we hadn't even talked about it until we sat down talking about it together. It was just completely by chance and then we'd seen the comparison between Jesus' call to his disciples before he went to heaven, which was go and make disciples. And we were like, do you see the similarities? Be fruitful and multiply. Go and make disciples. God's command to Adam and Eve of enjoy all that God has given you and share it so that others might enjoy it, multiply, fill the earth, is the same call of Jesus. Go and make disciples. The disciples had been around him, enjoying his fellowship, learning about it, and he said, go and make disciples so others might enjoy that. There's a sense and a call on us was from Jesus' call to go and make disciples that we are to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. And that could be in an earthly sense in terms of having children, all that kind of stuff. But it's much more in terms of having spiritual children, sharing the good news, sharing what God has done in our lives, sharing that and letting that be fruitful. So the way we're going to look at kind of fruitfulness this morning is we can take the elephant picture down. This is literally the elephant in the room. And we're going to look at how Jesus was and is fruitful, what it means personally for us, how we can be fruitful, and what it means for us corporately as a church. You with me? Cool. Great. So you might want to have your phone out if you've got your Bible on there, if you've got your Bible with you. It's just helpful sometimes just to flip through passages. I know sometimes when someone's preaching, I might like to highlight it so I can go back to it later or something like that. But yeah, we're going to speaking from the Word of God, so it's nice to have it in front of us as well. So we're going to look to start off with at John 12. That's John chapter 12, and then verse 23 and 24. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now at the time for the disciples, this would have been a bit obscure, because Jesus often spoke in parables and stories to make you think. So if you've ever read one of the Gospels and it's made you think, what does that mean? That's exactly what Jesus was trying to get us to do, is to think. But they didn't understand. We, looking back, can understand, oh, something had to die so there was more fruit. We understand that. But they didn't. But Jesus came to the earth. His purpose, the seed that was planted, was to save us. To provide a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. To be forgiven of all those times we try and do things on our own. When we try and do things by our own strength. We try and do things that are directly against God. He came to this earth to defeat Satan. That he would know he doesn't have the victory. Jesus has. But Satan can sometimes have a grip on people's lives. And the other thing that he was looking for is to restore us into relationship with God. So in Genesis, God made Adam and Eve, and it was to be in relationship and community, but they broke that with their sin. Jesus came to restore that so that we can be in relationship with him. Everyone in this room can be in relationship with him, can be with the Lord. Now, it can sound so abstract sometimes because I know Jesus isn't physically in this room. But Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to be with us as a helper. And one day, and this is important for us all, one day Jesus is returning. One day we will all stood before Jesus. So if we have that mindset, it sort of changes. You go, God, I want to lead a life as close to him as possible, because then when he's actually here, it's going to be beautiful. But the important thing is that Jesus had to die. He had to die so that we might be saved. That's why he told his disciples that the seed, when it dies, produces more fruit. Us, 2,000 years on from when Jesus was on this earth, is the fruit that has continued to come from the seed that went into the ground. That's beautiful. And then also we're trying to work out, how do we then be fruitful? What does that begin to look in our life? Because actually what Jesus says to us, he says we need to die to ourselves to be able to follow him. When we do baptisms, when we open up this pool here, it's massively symbolic of people dying to their old life and being raised again to a new fruitfulness. It's actually going like Jesus did, dying into the ground, bear much fruit. But what does that look like? So this is where we're going to look into kind of like purposely, what does it actually look for us? So if you want to flick to John 15 with me, and I'm going to read the verses 1 to 17, so you can follow along. I'm reading from the ESV translation, so you might have a different translation. But it's still the word of God, so that's the most important thing. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love no one has known, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. I'm just going to pray just before we start looking at what does it mean for us to be fruitful. Thank you, Lord, that we gather to share your good news, this gospel, Lord, that has been hundreds of years ago was shared under a tree, Lord, and now we get to share it in buildings with microphones, Lord. But we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be a fruitful church. Lord, I pray that in hundreds of years people might be talking about what happened in Bassett Street. Hundreds of years that people might be saying testimonies of what you did amongst us. Pray that in all the words that I say, all the words that you've kind of given me, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through most importantly, that we would all leave understanding who you are on a greater level, being able to glorify you. Amen. Amen. So fruitfulness. So this is one of Jesus' most explicit passages on kind of what does it mean to be with him, to be disciples, to be abiding essentially, just being close, being with. But he uses this beautiful picture of a vine and branches, and it's really tangible. And it's really helpful for us as a church because we're starting to look at what community groups look like as a church, and we feel a real sense of kitchen gardens being a way that God is going to shape that. And that being kind of agricultural, organic, not like rigid loads of structures. And this passage is so helpful to work out what does it mean to be a people who abide in Jesus. So here's like a few key things that are going to help us be fruitful as people and as a church. It's important to see, you notice in the passage that Jesus really explicitly says, I chose you, you didn't choose me. Jesus chose us to be fruitful. And whilst Jesus isn't here on the earth with us now, he promised the Holy Spirit to help us, to be a helper. So the Holy Spirit is helping us to be fruitful. But the key to fruitfulness is our union with Christ. Union with him. You can't really think about bearing fruit. You're not going to squeeze fruit out. If you've ever got a plant or a bush, you can't make it produce fruit. You can put water, you can put fertilizer, you might put some supports or whatever, but you can't make it produce fruit. And what Jesus is saying here is be more concerned about abiding in him, about being close to him, about being in good relationship with him than you are about the fruit. And the fruit will come, but it comes through abiding in him, being obedient to him wherever he might lead. Now, our current society doesn't teach that. I took this picture, I was walking around Camden yesterday, and it made me sad. It says, your kingdom, your way. Your kingdom, your way. That would be very common for what most of like the Western world would believe. Your kingdom, your way, you're the king. But Jesus doesn't say that. It's his kingdom, his way. This is like rotten. You see people celebrating Halloween and all this kind of stuff and sad. And people would endorse this. I reckon if you went and asked your colleagues, what do you think this? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. As a church, this is nonsense. If anyone hears anyone endorse this from the front here, your kingdom, your way, we need to immediately start going, whoa, this is wrong. His kingdom, his way. Yeah? That's what union with Christ. How can we be fruitful if we're holding on to our way of doing things, our desires? His kingdom, his way. And it's humbling. How many times do you want to do things your way? Lots of the time. I am very opinionated and I have lots of sometimes good ideas. It doesn't always mean my kingdom, Luke's way. No, it's Jesus' kingdom and we want to do things his way. So fruitfulness comes from a beautiful union with Christ. We will not be fruitful without having union with Christ. It says it. He said it to his disciples, you will not bear fruit apart from me. Now here's a thing about union. Union with Christ will involve a bit of pruning. Now pruning can often be, if you've ever done a bit of gardening, it can be a little bit aggressive. It can look like you're damaging. But Jesus says that branches that don't bear fruit are taken away. And branches that are bearing fruit are pruned. Why is that? Because if a branch isn't bearing fruit, you don't want it on your plant. Because it's not doing it. But actually the branches that do bear fruit, that are growing beautiful flowers, actually that's a good sign. So you will cut that back so it can grow more. As I was preparing yesterday, I was like, I felt God say, just go out in the garden for a bit and do a bit of pruning. Because I felt like he was like going, just need to hear some stuff. So I got this, I don't know if you've seen a buddleia bush, if you're a bit of a gardener. Go on the train around London, and if you notice it, basically there's loads of these bushes with loads of purple flowers, and they're as hard as nails. They're not going anywhere. They can survive anything. So my grandparents said, put a buddleia in, it will go crazy. And it has. So I have to go out every year and I hack it down, basically back to its roots. My kids came out yesterday and go, Dad, why have you killed the plant? And I was like, I haven't killed it. I've pruned it. Because I know that that plant, I know it's strong. I know that next year, whilst there is now no flowers on it, it will come back bigger, it will come back stronger, and it needs to do that, because otherwise it's going to go wild. But actually, the pruning is helping me go, right, I don't want it growing in that direction, I want these ones growing. Some of the branches you're properly snapping off going, I don't want that one. Because you want it to be beautiful. There was something else, that I wasn't just doing that so it might grow back stronger. I've got two other plants either side of my buddleia. And I want them to be able to catch the sunlight, and actually they're in a season now where they need to be able to grow, and they need to be able to flourish. But with the buddleia just there, like doing its thing, those plants can't flourish. So I was doing two things in that, but I'm not killing it, but it did look aggressive. This giant pile of leaves in our garden, which we've got to take to the dump. And I know it in my own life, that pruning by God can hurt. And it can be sober, and you're like, why is this happening? But then sometimes you look back in a few years and go, I can see what God was doing. And whilst it did hurt in that moment, it's quite powerful. I imagine in this kind of moment of Jesus talking about the vines, it's like going, wait for the grapes. Right? You have bearing fruit. That's why it hurts, because you're like, oh, I was bearing fruit. But it's like, well, I'm cutting you back so you can bear more. But it might take a couple of seasons for it to come back round. But the branch will grow, the vine will come. You'll see the grapes. So we talked about union. Key thing is being with Christ. That's where fruitfulness comes. That union with Christ, being with Christ, will involve a bit of pruning. And that'll look different for all of us. And then that union is nurtured by continuing abiding with God. Now, I know abiding is like sort of, what does that mean? How do we actually abide? Well, Jesus said a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, so we need to go keep going back to the source, the vine. Now, I've probably said this in every preach I've done at Bassett Street, but the simplest way of abiding in Christ is reading God's word and spending time praying and listening to God. It's really, like, it's not seriously much more complicated than that. But, again, and I put my hand up for this, do I actually spend an awful lot of time, make it a number one priority of my life, spending loads of time reading the scriptures and praying? I can definitely grow in that. I will diligently set my alarm to get up early. Does that always mean I'm up that early? No. Do I have my best laid plans sometimes interrupted by a work call or something with my family? Yes. But we have to fight for it. And I know it as well firsthand that sometimes you go through seasons where you're just like, I'm on this. I'm in my routine. I'm in my rhythm. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. This is great. And then you hit other patches where you go, I don't know what's going on here. But just getting back to the source. If we want to be fruitful, if we want to live life, if we want to understand what God's doing, we've got to be in his word. Because he reveals it to us. And you might be in some obscure story in the Old Testament that God brings something to light. You think Nick has shared this word about a few weeks ago about the Leviathan, which was like this great prehistoric sort of like dinosaur-like thing that lived in the sea. But it was beautiful because it was talking about the outer skin being like scales that were joined together. I'd never heard anyone say how beautiful the Leviathan was and give it as like a beautiful picture that him and Joe had been talking about. But you kind of go, wow. We're talking about skin on basically the back of a dinosaur being an example for us as a church. That comes from abiding in the word, praying, seeking God. I believe there's a call on all of us to spend time abiding. Actually, sometimes when we're trying to deal with things, trying to deal with the things of life, the best thing we can go to is scripture. God highlights things. God brings things to our attention. If we're just kind of going, God, would you please speak to me? Would you please speak to me? In Psalm 1, it says this of a fruitful person. I was encouraged by this because I was preparing this week and Sarah came to me. She said, have you read Psalm 1? I think you should share that. I was like, yeah, it's on my list. So that's good. It says this in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But this is the one who is blessed. The one who is blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. and meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I'll read Psalm 1 so much and go, I want that to be me. I want that to be me. I want to be yielding fruit. I want to be that tree planted by a stream of water. But the answer's there. How do I get that? How do I get that? Delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. This isn't like rocket science, which is good because I can't do rocket science. So we're going to look at what it means for us as a church. And they're sort of intertwined, right? Because the church isn't an organization. The church is people. If none of us were here, there wouldn't be a church here. It would just be a building that people call a church. Right? So the fruitfulness, so much of the fruitfulness of the church will come through the fruitfulness of us as a people. In verse 7 of John 15, it basically talks about, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, I think this verse, and there's a passage in Psalms as well, where it talks about kind of you getting what you ask from God, which we need to be really careful on this, because it's not actually saying that. It's about abiding in him and us understanding God more, that our desires become aligned with God's. Yeah? So it's not saying, oh, if you read your Bible, then you get what you ask for. It's not saying that. It's actually as we understand God's purposes, as we understand God's calling, as we understand what, more and more what God might be doing, our prayers, our desires become in line with his, not our own. His kingdom, his way, not our kingdom, our way. And I love it. They said, my Father will be glorified and you will prove to be my disciples. As you abide in him, he in you, God will be glorified. I want to be known as a disciple of Jesus. Like Jesus said, we would be known as disciples. Like, do our people around us know that we follow Jesus? It's something we do different. Something, the way we behave, the way we act, the way we interact, different. I don't know. I don't go to work with any of you. I don't spend all day with you. But I think it should be an encouragement going to reflect on. Do people around me recognize something different in me? I was really fortunate. A few weeks ago, I got to go on a trip with my work, and we got to go to an Italian vineyard, which is just like unbelievable. So I realized that bit is very unrelatable. But actually, it was a really fascinating thing to be able to kind of then come back to this and kind of go, I've never been in a vineyard before. Never seen what it looks like. And this is a vineyard, and the owner we met, he said to us that he makes kind of like this specialty wine that is not mass produced. He makes 500 bottles a year, where most wine manufacturers make thousands. So it's a really special wine. And we have this special camera that we can put up in the air. And we were like going, oh, look, we can see your vineyard. And he was like, no, 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 it's not this one. It's this little one. And we're like, what? And he goes, look at that. That's mass produced. That's just big production. What we found out, that this guy who lives in this house by himself makes 500 bottles of wine a year on his own. He tends to the vines, he chops the branches, he chops the grapes, he presses the wine himself, he bottles it all himself. And he goes, I don't want to mass produce. And I loved it. Because we don't want to mass produce as a church, right? We don't want mass production church. We want something that's unique and flavoured. There's some more pictures there. Do you want to show? That you can kind of get a glimpse. It's like, it's a bit rickety. It's not always straight lines. And then there's some more pictures where, like, some of the grapes were high, some of them were low, some of them are touching the floor and stuff like that. And this was all claggy land. And he said, you can't go in here because your shoes will be ruined forever. And then here, this was on the side of his house, where just because he'd cultivated the land so much, that random grapes were just growing on his house. They weren't even part of the vine. And we said, can we try them? And he goes, yeah, sure. So we're picking these grapes off his house. Just trying them. But there was something that he had cultivated, like the land around him, been really diligent. And not only was the fruit he was trying to, like intentionally trying to produce, being produced very beautifully, But then actually there was a spillover onto his house where just random grapes were growing because of just how he'd done, was being so diligent. I think there's something in that for us as a church. We don't want to be carbon copy church. Now, that doesn't mean we can't go and learn from other churches and look at how they do things. That's great. That's great. But this church is different because all of us are here. And if anybody leaves or anybody joins, the church continues to look different because it's always moving. As we look at, like, you know, in the supermarket, you get like the organic section where you go down a coffee shop and it's like artisan. And it feels a little bit pretentious, but you're like, okay, cool. That means it's going to have sourdough bread that's a bit too crunchy to bite into your egg and stuff like that. But actually, they're really beautiful words. We know when, if you buy something organic, right, the whole point is, right, it's not had no chemicals, no pesticides, no infiltration. It's been done in such a specific way that it's been stamped as organic. An artisan, whilst it can sound a bit funny, actually, there's a beauty in it because it talks about getting back to original methods. Being more concerned with quality over quantity. It's a more time-consuming way, but it takes more care, more attention. I would love us to be like an organic artisan church. Not infiltrated, not tainted by the world. Being able to go, we want this to be special because it's about Jesus. Looking at the scriptures, going, we're wrestling all the time with the scriptures. This whole series about going, what does the Bible say about church? What does it mean? That's what we want to wrestle with. Now, we could look at other organizations and how they do it, but actually we want to look at this, the traditional method. And interestingly, there's not like a big blueprint here. There's not like loads of examples of this is exactly how churches did it. But that's where we have the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. And for us as a people, as this come, this will come for us individually, being united with Christ, really working on that. Really work on it. We will struggle to be a fruitful church unless we're all intentionally looking to be fruitful. We're all intentionally looking to abide in Christ. I think there's something for us as a church as well. It's in Ecclesiastes, it talks about there's a time for everything under the sun.
It's 11:13.
Oh. That wasn't, I didn't even mean to do that. My watch just telling me the time. How am I going to do that in the second service? Dan, make sure we're recording this one. Thank you. Oh, I couldn't have written that better. I spend all my days like editing videos and that would be like perfect. So there is a time for everything under the sun and the time now is 11:13. Oh dear. Thank you, Lord. But I think I want to say this with caution. I think the last 2-3 years since the COVID stuff hit, it's been really hard. And I know New Life, there's been a really hard journey over the last 5 years. And I know in K-Tech, you guys who were part of K-Tech originally, it's been a hard journey working out what does this begin to look like. The Bible says there's a time for everything under the sun. A time to mourn, a time to plant, a time to move forward, a time for rejoicing. I think it's really important to acknowledge that. That even this last year, as we've been working out things together, there's been fun times and there's also been things that will feel a bit hard. It's like, oh, it's different. It's new. I mean, I was part of something that I loved and now it looks so different and we've done 2 years of like doing it online and working out and not seeing any. It's hard. It's important that we acknowledge this. But even I was just coming here this morning, I was reminded of a word that Sue shared one of the first times she came to us, that there was like, it's like a turning of a chapter for us as a church. And actually, whilst we are different people, and the last 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years would have taken tolls in different ways, which is a beauty that we are turning a chapter together. We are doing this together. And we actually want to learn how to do that really well. And I want to encourage us that as a church, we want to create the right environments for growth. If we are all seeking to abide in Him, seeking to be stuck into his word, be praying, be loving. We've had two sermons over the last 2 weeks about bearing with one another, forgiving one another, the joints, the relational joints that glue us all together. It takes time. I think I only knew my, looking around this time last year, I only knew my in-laws in this room. That's okay, we're learning, we're growing. We're working out what it looks like. We're learning about each other, our strengths and weaknesses. But I want to encourage us with this. From 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but it's God who gives the growth. I really want to encourage us that we don't need to be pressured. And me, Nick and Bob, as the elders here, are not pressured about we have to bear fruit now. But we long for us all to be fruitful and abiding. We don't care whether we have multiple services or whatever. We long for each and every one of you sat here to be fruitful, to know Jesus closer, to know him in your life, to know your call, to know your purpose, your place in his body. It's important to know that we are not responsible for the growth. Our responsible is just obedience and following him. Yeah? It's not... Trust me, with my garden, I've definitely worked out that I can't bring the growth. I just need to try and read lots of things on the internet, watch lots of videos, and listen to my grandparents who tell me what to do in my garden. It all comes back to our union with Christ. Him being the number one in our lives, our source and our hope. And I loved it that Elaine shared about the lavender bush. I've got a lavender bush in my garden. And it does just always have that fragrance. You brush past it. Sometimes you just give it a whack just to get the beautiful smell of lavender. It's beautiful. Actually, God has his fragrance in us. There's a few things I wanted to share as I close today, which I felt kind of God speak to me for different people in the room. And this might apply for one person or multiple, but we'd love to pray for you. I'm going to show you something in my bag. So this hasn't come out. It was looking nicer in the kitchen. This is a plant from my kitchen. But this plant, so this time last year, Ruth, who's part of Bassett Street, she was living with us. And basically, she had a plant in her room that just, it fell off the cabinet for some reason. And it broke. And it was like, she came down, I was like, oh, such a shame, I've been growing this for ages. So she had like a bit, and we're about to chuck something in the bin. And I think I took like one of these bits that was just dangling around and put it in some water. And then it grew roots. And now I've got this whole plant that I didn't buy. No one gave me. Look, who wants that? But the fact is, right, this, we need to put it in water quickly. Man, the Lord's being kind today, isn't he? We've got time in, we got this. Tesnik. This is for next year. I wanted the, but this, if you put this in water now, probably cut it back a little bit more because it was clearly a bit dead. But this will start to grow roots. It's a term in gardening called propagation, I believe. But I really felt that there was people here today who feel a little bit like this. That they were connected to something that by all means was great. But actually it feels like what's happened is something has caused you to feel that you've been dropped, that you've been let down. But actually I want to encourage you that there's an element where maybe it's part of Bassett Street that you kind of go, I want to put you back in water so that you can grow roots, can be planted in something. And now we're going to have three plants from one that fell off a cabinet. And that's really beautiful, but I think there's an element of wanting to say that whatever stage you're at, don't feel like you need to be thrown in the bin. It's like, no. We would have just thrown that in the bin, but actually now I've got a plant that I love. And now Nick's got a little offcut that he can put in some water and treasure. Remember this sermon by. But I think that, so I felt like for someone, that you might feel like, am I just going to end up in the bin? No. And then I also felt, I've got some pictures of sunflowers. If we can get the first one. This is Izzy. This is like 3 years ago. with like our sunflower. And if we go to the next picture, oh, got a scripture. Look at them. Same sunflowers. I know, I was really impressed. Who's grown sunflowers before? A few people, my in-laws, thank you. Thanks for the support. But again, my little bit of gardening knowledge. Gardening, you have annual plants and you have perennial, which means they come back every year. Sunflowers are not perennial. They don't stay like that. They grow, well, that was probably about 9 foot. But you can't keep it up like that because it goes brown. And it goes horrible. And it starts tipping over and knocking your kids on the head. Because that head is heavy. But the beauty in a sunflower is in this head was hundreds of seeds. Hundreds and hundreds of seeds. Like I spent hours just like scraping them off, then we dried them out. And you can plant them the next year. And I feel like there's something in God saying that actually, seasonal things, that it's okay for some of the things to die, but the beauty is the seeds have to be replanted. Right? So those sunflowers, we had another one this year. It lived on, the DNA can carry it. Just feel a sense of people in the church. It's almost like, but I love that sunflower. I loved what it was. It's like, yeah. But sunflowers are yearly things. And actually, there might be a case of going, I'm going to take the seeds, which contain all of the good bits off that sunflower, so we can get more. I felt it was like God kind of saying, we don't need to hang on to things, because some of them are actually annual things. They're seasonal. They're not these things that are meant to carry on and carry on and carry on. And that's okay. Because there's other things in the garden that are carrying on, carrying on, carrying on. But it was almost trying to say that by letting something stop in your own life, whatever that may be, doesn't mean it won't come back in a different in and regrow. But actually there's seasons. We go through different seasons. We have seasons in the UK because for growth, the leaves are shedding now. But then in 6 months' time, there'll be leaves back on the trees. Yeah? It's not dead. So I just wanted to share that. One more thing that I felt this morning as well for someone else here. In Isaiah 61, it talks about oaks of righteousness. And I felt this as I was kind of researching kind of about Gospel Oak. So this is, I'm going to read 4 verses from Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion and to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." And I felt for people here today that God is longing. This is about Jesus. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty if you feel captive, to open the prison if you feel bound, to comfort all who mourn, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, and then continue rebuilding what was there. And I want to encourage you. These last few years, like I said, have been hard. But I believe there's a real sense of God saying, I came to bind you up, came to heal you. If you're hurting, I know, I long for you to be an oak of righteousness. I think that's it for now. I'd love it, like obviously I shared a few different prophetic things that I felt God speaking. If any of them touch your heart, we'd love to pray this morning for you. Because I think so much of us being together is working this out and living and sharing with one another. I'll just pray, and then Dan, can you help us? Yeah. I don't know if maybe the musicians want to come up. If musicians, you can come up, then we can go. We can work out from there if we do that. Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done in all of our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a people united to you, in perfect union with you, working because you chose us, that we might be fruitful. Lord, I pray that as we as a people abide in you, as we draw close to you, Lord, that you might do something extraordinary through us. Thank you, Lord, that the responsibility isn't on us to bear fruit, Lord. The responsibility on us is to be obedient and in perfect union with, and in union with you, Jesus. And I pray that wherever people are at this morning, whether you feel like that stem that broke off, whether you feel like the sunflower that it's like holding on to in season, or you've been through a really tough season, but you're kind of like, no, maybe I am being built into an oak of righteousness. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us? We can't do this without you. Lord, we don't want to try and do it without you, Lord. We don't want to try and do it without you. We ask for your help, Lord. We ask for your grace, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness for what we try and do it on our own, Lord. Let us see you glorified, Lord. Amen.
I just wondered if anything that Luke's said has touched you. If you want to come forward for prayer, we'd love to pray with you. We'll just wait a minute. Again, Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you that you meet us where we are. Lord, you're such an intimate God, and you know us so personally, Lord. You know our stories, Lord. You know our beginning from our end, Lord. Lord, we just want to submit to you, Lord, and, you know, be malleable, Lord. Be soft in your hands, Lord, as you prune us, Lord. As you shape us, Lord. Lord, as you bind us up and bind us together as a church, Lord, that we might bear much fruit. And Father, that you might be glorified. That's our delight, Lord. To abide in you, Lord God, and to bring you glory, Father. Amen.